I'm going to talk today about New Year's resolutions, and this is a message for 2025. And I told the adult class that I was reviewing, looking for some illustrations and things to perk up the message a little bit, and I came across this here that I had recorded in my computer. Now, this message that this guy gave 20 years ago, in 2005, and it's one that I gave. This is one of my first messages from 2005. I can't believe I've been preaching that long, but anyway, here it is. And I said, you know, it's amazing. 20 years later, the Bible still applies. 20 years later, we still deal with the same problems in life. You know, someone said the Bible isn't applicable anymore, and I'm going like, what do you mean? They said, well, it was written so long ago, how could it be? I tell you this, I can tell you how it can be. People are the same as they've always been. No, we may have different clothes, we may have different fashions, different transportation, different rulers, different whatever, but people are people. And you have the same personality types as you've always had, and you got the same problems. So God's word is going to be applicable for now until Christ returns. And by the way, God says his word shall never fail. It's never going to change. And I'm so glad it's written down so I know what it says. So with that in mind, resolutions, that's something you usually talk about in a new year. And what is a resolution? Well, resolution is an act of resolve. It is saying, I've thought this down, or thought this out. I've broken it down, and I've come to a conclusion. Now, that's pretty good for 2025, because I've noticed a lot of people that really don't think much about things. They don't want to stop and see how things are and break things down to have an understanding and then make a choice. Matter of fact, most people in 2025 and 2024, we've made decisions based off emotions, how we feel about it. Well, that's not necessarily a good way to make a resolution, because a resolution is breaking things down into the simpler parts so that they can be clearly understood, and then it is consciously considering a matter and deliberately making a decision to take a particular course of action. In other words, it's like saying, I will do this. How many of you ever made a resolution before? Any of you made a resolution? I've made new resolutions. I think it's a good thing to do. Because you know what? If you never make a resolution, you'll never get anything done. If you plan to failure to plan is planning to fail. That's how it goes. And so let's make a plan to do things for God. So how would I make a resolution this year? Well, according to polls, there's the five most popular New Year's resolutions in 2005 were to lose weight, to stop smoking, to improve relationships, to make more money, and to take up a hobby. I think people are still making some of these same resolutions in 2025. I think they're still applicable. And according to the poll, this is what people said about their chances of success. What do you think people thought their chances of success would be? If I were to ask you right now, what do you think your chances of success would be? 24% said success is very likely. Now, I would assume that I have folks in here about that same percentage who that if they resolve to do something, they're going to get it done. And then there was 20% that said success was somewhat likely. And 56% said that success was not likely at all. All right, so now we know where most people are. So I'm going to be preaching to about 24%. But you get the idea. When asked if they kept their last year's resolution, I was shocked by this. 60% said yes. And 40% said no. So let's not be pessimistic. If you know something God wants us to do, let's do it. So why make resolutions? Well, they cause us, first of all, to have self-examination. Wow, that's nice to have. I've noticed that most people I talk to have lots of examination, but guess who they're examining? You guys are grinning. You already know. All right. They're examining everyone else around them, but it's good to self-reflect and say, what needs to be changed in my life? Making resolutions can point out our weaknesses. You know, if you're making the same resolution every year, we've probably got a weakness in that area. Resolutions can cause us to look to God as we realize that only He is can help us, because we sure know that I haven't been able to do so in the past. And they can cause change in our outward behavior or testimony. And if you never set a date for change, chances are you're never going to change. I would encourage you to do this. Before you leave the auditorium today, if God speaks to your heart, you just say, Lord, with your help, we'll change this. Doesn't that sound like a good attitude to have right off the bat? Lord, with your help, we'll change this. Lord, with your help, we're going to win this year. I already know I can't do it, but I have you say this. If you say, I'll start next week, or I'm going to start right after I get this fixed in my life. You know how many times I've heard people say that? Pastor, man, that's a good message. I'm going to start on that right after I do this. And I'm going like, that'll never happen. You know it. I know it. So let's not waste our time. All right. So today, let's look at the three areas of resolutions and the roles they play in our Christian life. First of all, there is a need for Christian resolutions. There is a proper kind of resolution to make as a Christian. And third, the proper implementation of Christian resolution in order to be successful. So let's take a look at Philippians chapter 3, if you would with me. In the New Testament, Ephesians, Philippians 3, verses 7 through 17. We're going to see Paul's resolution. You mean the Apostle Paul made a resolution? Yes, he did. Anybody remember what it was? I preached on this in 2005, so I figure you guys got these notes already. I have people tell me, you preached that already, so I'm trying to see if it sounds familiar. Alrighty, they're with me in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. He says this, But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Now, it's important to realize what he's saying here. The Apostle Paul was very successful before he got saved. He was very religious. He had a very high rank and an authority. He was a very successful man, as you would consider a successful person. But when he got saved, he realized it was all about self and not about Jesus. And when he got saved, he says all those things that he had gained, he counted but loss in comparison to his gain in Christ. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. In other words, he says, you know, I made a commitment. The things of this world that were so important to me now pale in comparison to what God has for me in the future. Matter of fact, he says, I compare them as dung, as disgusting, as... How many of you, since you got saved, have been embarrassed by some of the things you did before you were saved? I do it all the time. I'm going like, Lord, I'm sure glad that's under the blood. Lord, I hope that that's never, ever brought up again. Lord, I'm just not proud of that. I have a lot of people that give their testimony, and they're so proud of what they did, and I'm going like, I'm not proud of what I did. You're like, well, what did you do? Well, any sin is something I'm not proud of. And so he goes on, he says, it's gone. He says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. How many of you people really want to have a relationship with God? That's what he's saying. I really want to know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm going like, well, I was with you till we got there. How many of you want to suffer physical anguish and grief and things that Jesus went through? And I'm going like, I could put that aside, but yet Paul's going like, this is part of a life with Christ. And so he says, I want the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, anybody understand what he's talking about there? Do you realize, how many of you understand and believe that when you die and you're before the Lord and in heaven, that he makes you perfect? And that sin's gone. And you're going to have that perfect relationship with God that you've always desired. That's what he's saying. I'm going to be that. But he says, right now, I'm going to do everything I can, Lord, to be so close to you that it's as close to that as we possibly can get in this life. Isn't that awesome thought? And so that's his resolution. And he goes on, he says, not as though I had already attained. Now, that's what preachers need to say, but that's what all of us need to say. And I used to see some bumper stickers that said, please be patient with me. God's not finished with me yet. How many of you ever seen that little statement? Don't see many bumper stickers anymore, but that's okay. But Lord, I'm not there yet. As a pastor, sometimes pastors go like, why aren't you there? I have to say, I'm not there yet. Apostle Paul said that. Not as though I've already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. And there he's repeating it. I just want to be what God died on the cross to make possible for me, free from sin. So he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same things. In other words, the things you've learned since you've gotten saved of the things of God, keep it up. And brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So Paul's resolution is a very serious one. How many of you could emulate that? How many of you would want to be like, wow, that's quite a commitment. I would hope that everybody here say, boy, that's lofty. I can't reach that, but with God's help, I could. So, Lord, let me back up. I learned in my life this thing that's got me to where I am today, and I've got a long ways to go. But I'm doing some things that definitely wouldn't be comfortable with. And here's what I asked God. I said, God, I just got to be honest with you. I said, some of that stuff's scary to me, and I just really am not willing to do that. But I'm giving you this. Would you make me willing to be willing? You know, because I have to start somewhere. It's like, Lord, I'm just not at this level, but I want to be. You're going to have to get me there. Does that make sense to you? And maybe it's the same for you. Maybe you're going like, man, that seems way out there somewhere, but that's okay. Because God says that we can't do it in our flesh. And the Apostle Paul said, I haven't arrived yet, but my goal is to be exactly what God wants me to be. And you can make that same goal. Don't let the devil say, don't start because you're going to fail. Because remember, only 20% of them said, I'm only somewhat likely to succeed, yet 60% of them reached it when they set a goal. And so, Paul's resolution. Under A, the need for Christian resolutions. That's why I said we're going to talk about first. Christian, I have this question to start off with. I used it last 20 years ago. I want to use it every year. Actually, maybe more often. But Christian, is your life, or my life, is our life leveling off? Is your Christian life leveling off? Now, in another poll presented to just Christians, 50% said that their Christian life was leveling off. You know, when you first get saved, you're all excited about doing things for God, and it just seems to be shooting upward. And you're going like, Lord, I'm making a lot of mistakes, but you're confessing them, and you're studying your Bible, and you're learning more, and you're really advancing, and you're really growing. And then we get caught up in the troubles that come our way, because troubles still come to Christians, right? And the cares of this world start to slug us down. And the Bible talks about the cares of this world being like weeds in your garden. How many of you notice that in the spring, those plants just take off, and they're doing really good until you get weeds. And boy, the problem I have is my weed to plant, good plant ratio is excessive. And my weeds can outgrow my regular plants. Now, I can still see my plants when they're young above the weeds. How many of you notice that in your garden? And you got all these weeds out there. Certainly, they're not hurting my plants, right? Because my plant's still taller and it's still healthy. How many of you ever planted a garden? What do you say about that? I've had rows where I had time to weed one row and not the other. What's the difference? The weeds get you distracted and you're no longer progressing and growing like you used to. And that's perfect illustration for our lives. God is saying there comes a time where if you're not careful, Christian, you're going to start to taper off and level off because now the world's distracting and things are distracting from your close excitement with God. And now you're just kind of going through your Christian life every day without really thinking about growing and just normal. I call that leveling off. Are we really satisfied with where we are at right now? Are you satisfied? And the other question is, you ready for this one? Is God satisfied with where you're at right now? Are we self-satisfied because we compare ourselves to other Christians, or do we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ? And I'm going like, man, that was awful hard preaching back then. I better be careful about that now, right? To say to someone, you know, Are you comparing yourselves to Christ or to people around you? You know, how many people would end up in hell if only people that went to hell were people that was worse than someone else? Because I've heard a lot of people tell me, well, God's going to let me in heaven because I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And I'm going like, wow, that's quite a comparison to make comparisons the other. I know a lot of people that are better than me, but I know a lot of people that are worse than me too. So there's only one guy that would end up in hell with that kind of philosophy, right? That's the worst guy ever. But that kind of reasoning doesn't even have any truth ringing in it, because we're compared to God. It's His place. Heaven is God's place. It's perfect. God is perfect. How many of you measure up to that standard? For all have sinned and come short of that glory of God. So we've got an area that needs to be fixed. And so I just want us to remember that we're not comparing ourselves to others. We compare ourselves to Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three areas of utmost importance and where we need to make resolutions. And the first one's in our church. And so think about our church. Because remember, a resolution is to think about it and then make a wise plan on it. Is our church alive? Do we act spiritual on the outside, but on the inside is where it really matters? Are we spiritual on the inside? So I had a question that I asked last year, 20 years ago. Do we live on Monday what we preach on Sunday? Good thinking, something to think about. I hope so. Now, some people who were here 20 years ago are no longer here. A lot of people who were here 20 years ago are no longer here. A lot of those, and I put down many in my notes as I was going through this and obviously making it for today, many people are not here today because they've gone on to meet the Lord. They've passed away. I couldn't believe how many funerals I did. I went through just organizing some of my paperwork, and we've done so many funerals, and I just can't imagine that God has allowed us to preach the gospel to that many people that many times, and to explain that we can know where we're going to spend eternity to so many people. But the Bible is very clear. You can know where you're going to spend eternity. We've had so many people go on before us that are with the Lord right now. But some of the other people didn't pass away and they're not here because they've gone on to another ministry. And by the way, isn't that exactly what we want people to do? Continue following God wherever He has for them to be. If someone was to leave here and move somewhere, I would hope that you join up with another church and start serving God there right away. And guess what? That church is going to have different ministries and a different pastor and a different way of doing things, but they still have the same commission we learned in Sunday school, and that's to get the gospel out. And they need to do it the way God tells them to do it there, and we're going to do it the way that we feel God tells us to do it here in Carrington, North Dakota. And so we've lost some of those people. And then, sad to say that some have quit serving God. Just totally. Quit serving God. Where do you want to be 20 years from now? I hope you're in one of the first two groups. Either you've gone to be with the Lord, or you're serving Him somewhere, whether it's here or wherever God calls you to be. But I hope in 20 years you haven't forsaken the Lord because of the things of this world have distracted you away. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 said this to the church at Sardis. God says, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." He said, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." In other words, you had a reputation of living for God once, and you know what you're supposed to do, but you've quit serving God. Now there's another one that we might ask, and that is your church on fire for the Lord? Not just alive, but on fire. How many people have you seen led to the Lord in the past year? Now, in Revelation chapter 3, God speaks to the church at Laodicea. It says, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest..." Now listen to this. This is modern religion right here. We say, "I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. But thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." What he's saying here is there's a group of believers who are living in the world and think everything's going just fine. They're successful and have everything they need. But God's saying, "Well, wait a minute, spiritually, you're destitute." There's another challenge. I don't know where you fit in. I'm to examine my heart today. But number three, can it be said that our church is faithful? In Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, God says this to the church at Philadelphia. These things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, that's Jesus. He that hath the keys of David, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth. And he shutteth, and no man openeth. He said, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hath not denied my name. This is for the church. Yet you may not be the biggest church, you may not be the most powerful church, but you know what? God says, I've opened the door. If you go through it, you'll be effective. You'll do things for me. And so how many of you are excited about that? Our church doesn't have to be the biggest. Doesn't have to have the same programs as everybody. But if we'll go tell people, God's going to use us. The door is open. And let's go. Now, there's another area that we need to consider, and that's our families. And do our families reflect what Christ said we are to be in the world around us? What does the Bible say? Now, I had a lot of scripture in this, so I'm going to have to read quickly. But I think scripture is where the answers are found, aren't they? So what does God say about our home? What should the older men do? What should grandpa be doing? What should grandma do in a godly home? What should mom and dad do? What should our teenagers do? What should the kids do? Does the Bible say? In Titus 2, verses 1 through 8, you can go look them up later and study it in depth. It says, but speak thou, talking to Titus, the things which become sound doctrine. So here's what preachers are supposed to preach. That the aged men, by the way, that's grandpa's and grandma age. The aged men, they be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, sound in charity, and in patience. Wow, so the men are supposed to be serious men. Serious about the things of God. As I was a kid, I came to church here. When I was real little. I still remember some of the men who could pray in amazing ways or who loved the Lord and you could tell it. When I moved back home here to North Dakota and I did some mechanic work for some people on the farms, I would hear from them testimonies of how some of those men that used to attend here in the past would leave their combines in the field to go meet someone's spiritual need or to help them in time of trouble. That's the kind of men that God is looking for, men who put God first. But then it says the aged women likewise, that they be of behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers and not given to much wine. In other words, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober. That's serious, by the way. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, when you read that today, since our society is so messed up, people go ballistic. Oh, I'm not have to obey my husband. Let me explain something. In the beginning, God created man, and he put him in the garden, and he gave him a job to do. What was man's job, and what is man's job still today? Do the work of God. Whatever God has for in your life. Now, for some of us, that's a particular job, whatever. But God gives everybody a task for him. And then he saw how men just weren't making it by themselves. Like I said, if I lost my wife, I don't know if I could continue to pastor here because things would be a mess because she keeps me on, you know, I would forget on what day we're supposed to meet. And be going like, what are you doing at our house, pastor? One today, the day, it'd be a mess. All right? And so God says it's not good for man to be alone. And what was the wife's job? To be beat up by her husband or diminished? No, the Bible is saying that she was a helpmeet. In other words, the two of them did what God wanted to be accomplished. Boy, have we got that messed up. We've got guys going around, women, do what I tell you to do. That's not what God said. He's saying, sweetheart, would you help me do what God wants us to do? Now, how many would find that easier? All right, so let me continue on because it does say that. Verse 6, young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded and in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. And I think I missed part of it. Sober-minded in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that... that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say. But anyway, it says that they're supposed to treat the wife as special. in another passage. And so God, and I may have skipped over that. I'm really surprised I didn't see it here. But the whole point is God created the home to be wonderful, to be building each other up, treating each other with the greatest of respect, doing things for the Lord. Just think how happy our homes would be if we followed this. And I just have to say, I'm going to move along, but if you want to make a New Year's resolution for your family, maybe someone wants to say, maybe I just need to have Bible time as a family with God and just get our home centered around God again. How many families do we have today where mom and dad are hardly ever home together and the kids are never home when mom and dad are? How many of you still eat meals together? You don't have to raise your hand or anything, but it's gotten to be where people just, the only place you ever meet is at the fridge. You know, everybody else has a different schedule. But does that sound like a home working together? I'm just encouraging you. Let me go to the next one. How about ourselves? Let's examine ourselves about resolution. Am I all that I should be? If Christ were to come back today, would I be satisfied with the state that I'm in? Okay, so if Christ were to come back in 5 minutes, what would you do now? Would you be concerned? Or is everything just the way you want it to be? Or if you knew that Christ would return tomorrow at 2 o'clock, would anything be different? Could we honestly say, as Paul did at the very end here, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Of course, the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Or as he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now someone said, hey, that's a song. You could quote a song. No, the song quoted scripture. How many of you are pleased with where God has you? So what is the proper kind of resolution? Well, in Philippians 3 verses 8 through 10, it told us, first of all, to die daily to self and to seek to do the righteousness of God in faith. And then the second one, this is the one I want to hit on. You're going like, wow, we had a lot of introduction, a lot of other things. But this, if you don't get anything else, this one's huge. And this one is to study God's word. If you want to make a resolution that'll change your life and you're having trouble with all the rest, just make a resolution to actually read the Bible every day. Now, if you want a time chart to read through it in a year, I can get you one of those. I challenged someone in the church here. I actually challenged the whole church a few years back that wouldn't it be neat if you could read through it in a month? Anybody want to take the challenge? And I had a couple of people that took the challenge. So pastor's going like, what did I get myself into? And I did it. I read through it in a month. And the other people copped out on me. But anyway, it was awesome. I've read through the Bible in a year multiple times. I finally got the most out of reading the scripture when I just read a passage of scripture and read it until I get something. Let me ever do that. That's what I say, Lord, I'm going to read until you give me something. And I would do that. And then I'd mark where I quit and I'd start there the next day. So sometimes I can get through the Bible in a year and sometimes it takes a little longer in that kind of a study. But if we never make a commitment to reading our Bible, it isn't going to happen. And your life is going to drift away from God. That's just all there's to it. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul told the young preacher, which goes for us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And in Psalm 119, verse 9, by the way, how many of you memorize verses? You don't have to raise your hand. If you're not memorizing verses, you can't meditate on them. And God says we're to meditate on his word. So you need to memorize it so you can think about it through the week. The reason I said this is because Psalm 119, verses 9 through 12 would be good to memorize. But Psalm 119, 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? So there's the question. How many of you young people want to grow up and serve God? How would I make that happen? How do I keep from falling into sin and doing things that I'm ashamed of and things that'll hurt my life and the life of someone else? I prayed this a lot when I was a teenager. There's a lot of pressure and temptation as a teenager. The Bible said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? It says, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, how many of you know the next verse? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. God wants us to learn his word and apply it to our lives, and he'll keep us on the right path. So study God's word. So if you didn't get anything else, how many of you made a commitment? Don't raise your hand, but did you make a commitment Say, Lord, I'm going to read your word every day. It's going to change your life. I guarantee you, if you don't do anything but this, it will change your life. And it'll change it for the better. Number three, to spread the gospel. Now, the Bible says this in Romans chapter 10. You guys already know verse 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many of you know the next two verses? It says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now that doesn't mean Pastor Pepley, though Pastor Pepley's to preach. But preaching means to tell the truth. How many of you have friends that have never been told about Jesus? How many of you know that your friends are on their way to heaven? And then verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? So that's why we have missions, because I can't go to Africa. I can't go around the world. And by the way, be praying for Paul. He's going to be going out passing scriptures that, you know, have been put together by churches like ours. Let's pray that God will get him to be able to put them in the right hands, that they'll be able to be saved. But now it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of great things. Okay, so what's the proper implementation of Christian resolutions? Put God first. This is when I introduced my life verse to people as a congregation, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know what? Still practicing now. It takes a lot of faith to practice that one, because I have to give up certain things to be pastor, and I'm trusting God by faith to keep his promise. How many of you believe God will keep his promise? I've known a lot of great preachers, and the great preachers I know that never quit gave up something to be a preacher. I've told you about Dr. Lee Robertson, and he is a person that I highly respected. They called this man Velvet Steel. He was kind of tall, and he kind of reminded me of the other people probably say no way. He didn't look like Abraham Lincoln, but he reminded me of the presence, so to speak. The velvetness was anybody could approach him. I mean, he was a pastor of a church of 9,000 people. He had a college of thousands of people. When they had missions conferences, they would have 300 to 500 missionaries there back home on furlough that were only part of the missionaries they had sent out. And if I was to go to him as a high schooler in the school there in his church, he would have taken time to talk to me. Anybody could approach him, but he was steel in his convictions. He was a country music singer when he got saved. He had just written and sung a song that hit the top of the charts. He finally had made it in. And if I have all the details right, I'm forgetting what they called his promoter, but his agent, whatever they call him, had said, you've made it, and there's no way but up. And he got saved, and he came to his agent and said, God's called me to preach. And the agent said, what? He said, God has called me to preach. I'm going to go to Bible college. He said, you are nuts. He said, you are not doing this to me. We have finally gotten to the top of the charts, and we're not stopping now. He said, God has called me to preach. He said, if you preach, your career is over. He says, my career is to preach. He gave it up all, and he went and preached. And he preached till the day he died. And he led thousands to Jesus Christ and sent out many missionaries and prepared many men. Who do you suppose made the most? Or where did he make the most? Serving God or seeking the things of this world to get those? You know what? The church got successful and they bought him a brand new Lincoln Continental for him to drive around in. You know what he did with it? He let his wife drive it and kept it parked in the back by the church. You know why he wouldn't drive it? He said it might cause someone to think that I'm a high flute preacher and in it for the money and I want to be able to win as many to Christ as possible. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How many of you have a business as successful as the top of the charts country music singer? How many of you be willing to give up your business and put God first and see what he can do the rest of your life? So there it is. Give up sin in our lives. Do it right away and don't procrastinate. Oh, you may say, I'll serve God later when I get older. My friend, it'll never happen. Matthew 24, 44 and 45 says this, therefore be ye also ready, for at such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Oh, blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. What has God given you to do? Are you doing it, believer? Good time to think about that. And here's a poem, All I Meant to Do. Said yesterday to tomorrow, when I was young like you, I too was fond of boasting of all I meant to do. But while I fell a-dreaming along the pleasant way, before I scarcely knew it, I found it was today. And as today so quickly my little course was run, I had no time to finish one half the things begun. And would I could try it over, but I can ne'er go back. A yesterday forever, I now must be alack. And so, good tomorrow, if you would make a name that history shall cherish until its roll of fame, be all prepared and ready your noblest part to play in those new fleeting hours when you shall be today. One last thing to encourage you about. The Bible says, and Paul said, don't look back. If you look back, you have a tendency to brag about all the things you did and a tendency to do nothing anymore. Or you have a tendency to be discouraged by the failures of your past. I don't know which. I can look back in my past and say, man, I was really doing this for God, and be content with that. Or I can look back and say, man, I'm really ashamed of this, and can God ever use me? But the Apostle Paul says, look, you can start right now. You know, one thing I've learned on the news is everybody wants to talk about turning a new leaf or turning a new page or starting over. Isn't that what people like to do? Forget about the past. Let's start fresh. Let's start fresh. Well, you know, like in a marriage, when a couple is having marriage problems, and they're going like, well, I'm just asking my wife to forgive me. She should forget everything. Is it so easy to just forget the past? No. But one of the wonderful things about God is that when we're sincere and we ask for forgiveness, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and he gives us a new start from here on. How many of you are looking for that? Today, doing a resolution is an opportunity to start and serve God with the rest of your life. Now, don't look aside lest you be distracted and go on a rabbit trail, but press straight ahead. Remember what he said in verse 13 and 14 of Philippians 3? He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I forgetting those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Can you say, as Paul did in verse 17, look at verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. How many of you could say, I'm so close to God right now that I could say to the rest of you, if you follow me the way I follow God, you'll be all right. How many of you want everybody to follow you? And by the way, there may be something shocking to you, but every one of us here has someone observing our life and copying us. I look at you guys and I go like, each one of you that I look in your face, you mean something different to me. And it's positive. But you know what? It's very possible that we're a negative to someone. We are an example to people. Let's be what God wants us to be. If God says, do this, let's do it, lest we cause someone to stumble. And going on as we close, give up the plans and goals for your life and instead pray for nothing more than that God will use you as he see fits. So pray sincerely. Stay in his word so that he can speak to you. Don't resist his working in your life. And don't question his leading, because guess what? He has a master plan. Once, and you probably heard this before, 20 years ago at least, anyway. Once there were three trees on a hill in the woods. They were discussing their hopes and dreams. And the first tree said, someday I hope to be a treasure chest. I could be filled with gold and silver and precious gems. I could be decorated with intricate carvings, and everyone would see the beauty. The second tree said, well, someday I might be a mighty ship. I'm going to take kings and queens across the waters and sail to the corners of the world. Everyone will feel safe in me because of the strength of my hull. Finally, the third tree said, I want to grow to be the tallest and straightest tree in the forest. People will see me on top of the hill and look up at my branches and think of the heavens and God and how close to them I am reaching. I will be the greatest tree of all time, and people will always remember me. After a few years of praying that their dreams would come true, a group of woodmen came into the trees. When one came to the first tree, he said, Ah, this looks like a strong tree. I think I should be able to sell the wood to a carpenter and begin cutting it down. The tree was happy because he knew that the carpenter would make him into a treasure chest. Second tree, the woodman said, This looks like a strong tree. I should be able to sell it to the shipyard. Second tree was happy because he knew he was on his way to becoming a mighty ship. When the woodsman came upon that third tree, the third tree was frightened because he knew that if they cut him down, his dream would not come true. One of the woodmen said, I don't need anything special from this tree. I'll just take it, cut it down. When the first tree arrived at the carpenter's, he was made into a food box for animals. He was then placed in a barn and filled with hay. And this was not at all what he had prayed for. And the second tree was cut up and made into a small fishing boat. His dream of being a mighty ship and carrying kings had come to an end. And the third tree was cut into large pieces and left alone in the dark. And the years went by and the trees forgot about their dream. Then one day a man and woman came to the barn and she gave birth. And they placed the baby in the hay in the feed box that was made from that first tree. And the man wished that he could have made a crib for the baby, but this manger would have to do. And the tree could feel the importance of this event, and he knew that it had held the greatest treasure of all time. Years later, a group of men got in the fishing boat made from the second tree, and one of them was tired and he went to sleep. And while they were out on the water, a great storm arose, and the tree didn't think it was strong enough to keep the men safe. The men woke the sleeping man, and he stood and said, Peace, be still. The storm was stopped. And at this time, the tree knew that it had carried the King of Kings in its boat. Finally, someone came and he got the third tree. It was carried through the streets as people mocked the man who carried it. When they came to a stop, the man was nailed to the tree and raised to the air to die on top of a hill. Sunday came, the tree came to realize that it was strong enough to stand at the top of the hill and be as close to God as was possible because Jesus had been crucified on it. Moral of the story is that when things don't seem to be going your way, always know that God has a plan for you. And if you'll place your trust in Him, He will give you the greatest gifts. Each of the trees got what they wanted, just not in the way that they had imagined. We don't always know what God's plans are for us. We just know that His ways are not our ways, but His ways are best. May the resolution you make this year be one that lasts. May it be one that you make with the Lord Jesus Christ. Quit trying to change yourself and just give your life to Jesus Christ. If you want a simple verse, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. 2025, 2005, what difference does it matter? You are in the present to do what God has for you in the future. Let's close.